Reading this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. So, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen.
Told jokes about the good news and the bad news, and you'll be glad to know that I haven't got a good news, bad news joke for you this morning. But when we read this chapter, chapter 1, it's almost like Paul might have been thinking about that, because he begins with the good news and then he tells you the good news because he's afraid to say, or he's not afraid to say, but he has to say that there's some bad news as well. When we come to Romans, Paul's writing to the Roman church because he, you can see kind of Italy there. If you can see the kind of long-legged Wellington boot in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, that's, we used to learn it, big-legged Italy kicked little Sicily right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if you learned that, but at least I know where Italy is. And about halfway down the west coast is Rome. Paul had only been in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. He'd been as far as Greece and what we now know as modern-day Turkey, in three missionary journeys. But he has a heart to go west. He wants to go to Rome, so he's writing to the Roman church. He's never been there before, but he's basically saying, look, I want to make myself known to you, so I'm writing to you because I want to come. I want to visit you. I want to share more of God's good news with you. But I'm on my way west. I'm going right over to Spain. I don't know if you'd heard about the Costa Brava or the Costa del Sol or anything like that, but he wanted to go to Spain, and that's where he was heading. As well as going to Spain, he wanted to make sure that the Roman church had really got a grasp of this good news and what that meant for them and for the whole of mankind. And he proclaims the massive message of Romans is simply this: God makes us right with him. You might want to extend that word right and use the big word righteous, But God, through everything he's done in his son, Jesus, makes us. He does it, not us. He brings us by his goodness, by his love poured out on our lives, by everything he's done in Jesus. God makes us right with him. So that's the big message. And then within that, there's a kind of another message that was kind of a big argument of the day. One of the big arguments of the day was simply, can Gentiles, people who are not Jews, can they become Christians? And if they can, how? And if they can, and the Jews can, how does that work? Now, we might think that's not a big issue to us, but in the New Testament church in the first century, it was massive. For several thousand of years, the people of Israel thought they had the way to God, and it was through the law of Moses. It was through a sacrificial system. And now people like Paul seem to be turning that completely on its head. And some of the people who have been brought up with Jews with this thousands of year heritage just struggle to let go of that. And in their struggle to let go of it, they were saying, well, Gentiles can't become Christians unless they become Jews as well. So it's a huge issue for them. But actually, it's massive for us as well. Because it meant that they had to think out what it really meant that God's grace was grace. That it was given to us freely by him. And it's that, through Jesus, that makes us right with him. God's grace is God's grace. So that's kind of how Paul begins when he then says, what is the good news? Well, he doesn't really ask that question. He says, who is the good news? And immediately in the first few verses starts talking about Jesus. He says, God revealed himself through the prophets regarding his son. And then he speaks about Jesus becoming human. In verse 3, as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So he's human. And verse 4, through the spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace. So Paul's basically saying, look, Jesus is the good news. And I want to tell you about that straight away. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the doctors he said to you, look, well, there's some good news and some bad news. I don't know, which do you want first? I always want the bad news first. The reason I've gone to the doctor is because I'm ill. So I'm kind of half prepared for the bad news. But if he says there's some good news, if he goes, well, there's a cure. But it's like Paul has said, look, here's the cure. Let me tell you about the cure. Because I'm going to tell you about the illness in a few chapters or a few verses time. Paul begins with the cure, and he says, Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the Son of God who took human nature, who took flesh. He became a man, but his death on the cross and then his burial and his resurrection prove that he's more than a man. He is the Son of God. What does Paul say? Through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Paul's almost saying, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I don't know who Jesus is or was. He was just a bloke. That's a bit crude, I know, but he was just a bloke. A good bloke, but he was just a bloke. But the fact that he was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit actually tells us that he's more than a man. That he is who the Old Testament says he is. He is God revealed to man in man form. And he is divine. And he's good news. It's awesome. And that's why Paul goes on, jumping a few verses, to come to verse 16 and 17, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for Jews and then for Gentiles. For the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last, as it's written, the just shall live, or the righteous will live by faith. Now, why is that good news? Well, we'll come on to that a little bit more in a moment. But Paul's revealed this awesome picture of Jesus Christ, that he is a man, he is God, that he died on a cross and he rose again from the dead. Why is that good news? It's good news, Paul says, because you're now right with God. You can now be right with God. Last week, we had this beautiful presentation of the awesome power of God. If you remember, we had a big screen up and we had this huge sun, and Robert Walsh shared just something of the size of the universe that kind of left us gasping, because it just blows our minds how big this place is. But how that points to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, you imagine this awesome God. Imagine that he's amazing in power. His power is beyond our understanding, beyond our grasp. I've stuck my fingers in bare electric light socket and had them burn right through till my brother managed to switch it off. And I know what that power was like. That's nothing compared to the awesome power of God. Imagine the beauty of this creation is actually a reflection of the beauty of God. That when you see a wonderful sunset that leaves you going, wow. When you see the beauty of the Lake District kind of burning brilliant in autumn glory and you go, wow, that is so beautiful. I love watching whales. That's not W-A-L-E-S. I'm talking about W-H-A-L-E-S. I love seeing a humpback whale breaching and bursting into the air and pounding back into the waves. I just love it on TV and I go, wow. Whale watching is very near the top of my bucket list, okay? It's just awesome. Now, take that awe, take that beauty, and it's a reflection of God. It's a reflection of his beauty, a reflection of his awe. So he's powerful, he's beautiful, but within that beauty, there is goodness and purity. Because beauty has that about it, doesn't it? You don't look at horrible things and think, oh, they're beautiful. You don't. It has that about it. And within it is goodness and purity. And the Bible calls that holiness. That God in his holy, holy holiness is beautiful and pure and good. Now, those things are big picture things from the Bible. And they keep us a million miles from God. You know, when I see a beautiful sunset, I want to step into it. When I see a beautiful nature program of whales breaching, I want to be in a boat right there with them. When I see the autumn glory, it makes me want to get myself up to the Lake District just to kind of stand on a hilltop and look at it burning its way into the latter part of the year. I just love that. You want to step into it. When you see God in his power and his beauty and his purity and his love, it's almost like that's an invitation that you'd want to step into it, wouldn't you? If you could get to know the most loving being in this whole universe, wouldn't you want to step towards him? And the Bible says you can't, because there's bad news. There's something that's a million miles distance between you and that awe and that beauty and that purity and that love. And that's why Paul says the good news is that million mile chasm has been bridged in the Son of God, who is our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. I want to tell you about it. I want to get to Rome, not for a holiday. I want to get to Rome to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you who he is. I want to tell you what he's like. I want to make sure you really understand what he's done. So Paul says it's good news. This big gap between you and this awesome God has been bridged by Jesus. That's the good news. It's been bridged so powerfully and wonderfully that the wrong that you are, that keeps you a million miles away from God, has been taken by his Son. So you now are right. Imagine that. The wrong you are, you're now right. Not just right. Right with God. Righteous with God. That's the good news. Sounds good, doesn't it? You're all so serious this morning. I'm doing my best to smile and make it sound like good news. But it's, wow! Trevor, where are you? Hallelujah! Get a fist in the air. Right, okay. So, but here's the bad news. Paul says that's the good news. And the rest of the chapter, he describes the bad news. And just hold on to your seats, because the bad news is horrific. It's horrific. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this. The wrath of God has been revealed right now. Now, I've said it before, don't think the wrath of God is God having a hissy fit because you did something wrong. The wrath of God is just a simple word of describing God's right anger and his right judgment that's against us because we've run a million miles away from him. Because when we do wrong, we actually do injustice. Against God, but always against others as well. And God won't stand for that. His purity, his holiness, his justice will not stand for us doing wrong. Now, if we pound on God's door and say, God, 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 you give me this free will, I'm going to do what the heck I like with it. God says, okay, okay. I'm going to reveal my justice against you by taking the brakes off your bike. Now, you're going downhill on your bike, and you think, this is fantastic. If only there were no brakes to slow me down. Just take the brakes off. Some of us think that God's holiness is boring. It's kind of God saying, you can't enjoy yourself. One of the beauties of God's holiness is its protection. To live God's holy ways protects us, and it protects society. When society has no stealing and no murder, And no adultery, when it has none of those things, it's actually protected. But God says, you want to go your own way? Then I'll take the brakes off. And part of God's judgment against us, Paul says in chapter 1, is God takes the brakes off. What he expresses it like this. First of all, he says, look, you can see God. We've already kind of described God a little bit, but in verse 20 he says, you can see God, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen from what's been made so that we're without excuse. We can see God. Now, some people want to jump off and say, no, you can't. I'll just simply say, look at the world. Look at the beauty of it. Look at the intricacy of it. Look at your own body, how phenomenally it has been made. Listen to the psalmist, who on a starry night lies on his back and looks up at the skies and feels dwarfed by it all and says, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, and what is man? Who the heck am I that you care about me? But you do. And Paul's saying, look at the awe and the beauty, the purity, the greatness of creation. You can see God made it. That's what Paul's saying. He says, so you're without excuse, because that's an invitation to find him. It's an invitation to follow him. Last week, Robert quoted from the last man to stand on the moon, not the first one, a guy called Eugene or Gene Cernan. And a quote that I found when I was kind of following him up, because it intrigued me what Robert said about him. And this is one of the things he said about his trip to the moon and back. We didn't just leave Earth physically, but spiritually as well. I've seen a small portion of God's creation. To look at the Earth in all its splendor and beauty, you can't help but come to the conclusion that it can't all be an accident. So you return to the earth a changed man. Now, sermon was trying to say something of what Paul is saying here. You only have to look at this beautiful world to know God. You have to look around you to begin to see God. That's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through to verse 20. And he says, you're without excuse. If you turn your back on God at that point, you're without excuse and the brakes are off. Brakes are off. And here's how he describes it. In verses 24 and 26 and 28, Paul says three times, God gave them over. He gave them over to sin. The brakes are off. And when you're going downhill and the brakes are off, you're just going to go faster and faster and faster, spiraling downwards on this helter-skelter towards the wrong side of life. And Paul here describes in some of the toughest language in the Bible what goes on. He says, God gave them over. Three times he gave them over, he gave them over. The brakes are off, the brakes are off, the brakes are off. The brakes are off for you to do exactly as you please. And when that happens, either individually or together, men do, women do, what they please. One of the most horrific stories in the Bible is in Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. A man taking his concubine home, having visited with her father and stuff, is on his way home. It gets late at night and they decide to stay in a local village. They go and sit in the village square or the town square, and nobody offers them hospitality. Now in the Near East, hospitality is part of society. You don't leave somebody out in the town square on their own. And nobody offers him till finally somebody says, you come into my house for the night. So he does, he offers them hospitality. Now this is where it gets really sordid, I'm afraid. Halfway through the night, bash, bash, bash on the door, men from the town, the village, are bashing on the door and say, you've got a visitor, send him out because we want to have sex with him. Yes, this is in the Bible, right? So they want to have some form of horrific homosexual sex with him. And they're bashing on the door and the man's saying, I'm not going to let him out. I'm not going to let him out. Don't do this, please. I've given him hospitality. Don't be so wicked. But they will not give in. They persist and they persist and they persist till eventually the man says to his host, look, he said, to shut them up, I'm going to put my concubine out. Now, don't ask me why they would pass a woman out there into that crowd. I don't get it. I don't understand the whole story. I'm just telling you because it's a horrific story. They pass the concubine out. And all night, they gang rape her to death. She falls on the doorstep the following morning. And when they open the door, she dies. Now, you need to read Judges 19 to get the whole story. But it's one of the most horrific chapters of the Bible. I would dare to say it's one of the darkest chapters in history. Except that earlier this year, in Delhi, in India, a young teenage girl got on a bus. And in that night bus, a gang of Indian men took a hold of that young woman and gang raped her to death. A couple of years ago, and it's now been tried and they're in prison, but a gang of men in Yorkshire took a hold of a group of girls and turned young teenage girls and turned them into sex slaves and just held them captive to use and abuse as they wished and as they willed. This is not a Judges 19 story. That's 3,000-4,000 years ago. This is an up-to-date story where God saying, look, if you want to go and sin, then I'll take the brakes off. I will give you over. And that's part of my judgment against you. If you walk away from my holiness, then expect sin to be at your door. That's the kind of world we live in. I'm sorry, it's headline news, and it's bad news. And just before you think it's all about sexual sin, because the first bit of this passage in Romans 1, 24 through to about verse 30 is about sexual sin and sexual depravity. You think, oh, phew, that's not me. I'm a nice, good, clean, forward-free Methodistian, or whatever you call yourself. You know, and I'm doing okay on that score. But he says this, verse 26, 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Oh, ouch. That's a bit closer to home. They become filled with every kind of wickedness. Well, I'm okay, really. Greed, evil, depravity. Ah, that's not me. Envy. Oh, that might be. Murder. No, that's not me. I'm okay. Strife. Yeah, I'm pretty good at strife. Deceit. I'm pretty good at half-truths. Malice. And nobody sees my malice because I smile too much. It's there in my heart. Gossips. I'm just telling you this for prayer. But have you heard about that woman down the road? Slanders. Yes, yeah, she did this. God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do things deserve death, they also approve of those who practice them. The brakes are off in me. They're in me. Quite like that logo. Those of you who got computers will think, no, it's wrong, it's wrong. It says Intel inside. And what it means is intelligence inside. And Paul's saying, no, actually, it's evil inside. That's who I am. That's who I am because I've walked away from God. So Paul, sorry about the bad news, Paul paints this horrific story of bad news. Because the story of bad news, the story of sin in this world is horrific. We live in a very nice, sugar-coated world if we don't think this world isn't about Judges chapter 19. It's like that again and again and again. But every time something goes wrong in my heart that might be malice or envy or greed or gossip or slander, every time that happens in here that you don't see because I'm pretty good at smiling, Paul says, you're in the same boat. And that's why he says we need the good news. That's why we need to know that God stepped in to rescue this world, to bring the bright ray of hope about Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. The word we use is gospel. I'm trying not to say gospel because most people just glaze over. It's good news. The good news is this glorious God has invited you into friendship with him through everything that his son has done for you at the cross and by rising from the dead to break the power of sin in you. That's the good news. And Paul says, that's why I want to come to Rome. I want to tell you about it. The brakes are off, but God has rescued you. Will you let him? Even this morning, would you be honest enough to do two things? Honest enough to dare to stand and look at this world and this universe and dare to ask, did God make this world? Would a being of power and beauty and intelligence and awe also be a being of goodness and love? Did he make this world? And if he did, then what is that to me? If he did, would I begin to allow him to show himself to me? Would you do that? Would you be honest enough to say, at the moment, I don't know, but I'm guessing that somebody did make this place. I don't know, but if he did, and he wants to make himself known to me, then I'm going to take a step towards him. Would you do that this morning? Don't just walk away and think, nah, please. This is more than your life's worth. In fact, it's everything your life's worth and more. Would you acknowledge God? Dare to take a step and say, yeah, I believe he's real. But then, to acknowledge that you've run a million miles in the opposite direction from him. And that's been a sliding slope, a helter-skelter of breaks off. And acknowledge that there are things that would keep you from God, what the Bible calls sin. It keeps you from God. Will you let him step into your life? And through the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ took your sin, took the wrong that you are and the wrong that you've done, and he placed it on himself on the cross. He took the judgment that's against you, the justice that's against you for every single thing that you've done wrong. And he's taken it from you so you could know this awesome God of truth and beauty and love. Would you do that? I want to tell you this, that it's absolutely vital that you do. Paul's not just telling you good news because he's heard some good news. He's telling you good news because he knows it's life. It's eternal life. And this God who made this universe out of eternity longs to live with you in eternity. Will you acknowledge that he made this world? And will you acknowledge that he sent his son to be your savior? Let's pray together. Just in the moment of quiet, just to say it's okay to ask huge questions about life. In fact, it's the best thing you can do. But in the awesome beauty of this universe and this world, will you take a step of faith to acknowledge that, God, I believe you made this world, I believe you made me. But also in the tragic breaks off life that we live, where we run away from God, will you turn to the cross? Turn to Jesus and all that he did in dying in your place. And taking the penalty and the guilt and the stain and the shame of every single thing that you've done wrong because of the wrong that you are, will you let him do that so you can be right with God? He'll take it all away. He'll clean you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you his own child. Will you let him do that for you? He's calling this morning. Don't keep running away. Turn round. Take tiny steps, but turn round. Begin to walk towards him.